The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
So Ephesians 6 is again the applicatory section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he's talking about our unity in Christ. And speaking about unity, we've been looking at the subject of our relationships one with another. And he picks up on, towards this end of the book, a relationship of husbands and wives. We've looked at that part in the past. We want to look then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. So, as I said, we've been thinking about relationships. And if you look at the sermon, I've called it Rules for Our Relationship Minions. And I had to think of that. I was thinking of words, and I was thinking of dependence. Minions, you know, I mean, the movie, you know, you all know about the little minion guys running around and whatever. It's a reference, obviously, to those who depend on us, right? Who report to us. So use it as a comedic reference if you'd like to. But the Catechism speaks about the fifth commandment and talks about relationships to those who are our inferiors. Well, to modern ears, that seems a little belittling, and I didn't want to go that, so I thought we'd just use the word minions this morning. So you can take your pick, inferiors or minions, whatever. All right. But if you serve in the military, and so we got to remember, you know, this is Memorial Day weekend, and you remember some of you had a military background. I didn't. My father did. My oldest son did. You understood certainly the chain of command. And it may have felt like someone's minion. You were always told what to do, where to do it, how to do it, when to do it, you know, eat, breathe, and all those kinds of things. I like to read nautical fiction, mostly in the 18th, 19th centuries, the Napoleonic Wars, the British naval sea power at that time. In that, one gets the sense of the sacrifice of the common sailor on those wooden sailing ships when the balls would fly and this... And the, you know, splinters as big as a man's arm would fly and decimate the crew. And you know, we think of the loss of human life and we think of what was given and the sense of sacrifice. And I think it's fitting that we remember those who have given that ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms, no matter where our background is, right? But more than a military context, we all have those who depend on us, right? People who depend on our leadership, who have to, in a sense, in some way, report to us. And if that's not your case yet, because you're still young enough, you're still the one reporting, well, someday it'll change. And the question is, what are God's designs in all this? How does this work? We see various models out there, all kinds of business models about how you should run your business or how you should do this and how you should be a parent. What does God have to say? And that's what we're at. We're looking at this fifth commandment and the fifth commandment. And you see Paul refers to it here. But it applies to more than just that relationship. So let's take a look then in my typical three ways using these words. First of all, the contours of this relationship. So I'm on the C thing again. Here we go. Trying to help you to remember where Pastor Larry's going with this. But as you look at this text, you see there are a couple things that pop out. for both children and bond servants. And you see those 3 points: obedience, honor, and promise. The word used here in both these relationships, of both children and servants, is the word obedience or obey. But it really, in the Greek, is based on the word to hear. Okay? Thus, it is this idea of to obey or to act upon what one says to you, the orders that are given to you. To hear in a way that you do something with what you've heard, right? That's the word there in the Greek. That's what it's trying to commit to us. And it reminds me of when I was a child, you know. My favorite television show would come on, and Mom would be in the kitchen. And, you know, you're hearing rattling around in the background, and you were getting to that point where, you know, in Gilligan's Island, you're going to find out finally what's happening, right? And then Mom says, "Larry, come set the table," or something, whatever it is. Now, I heard it, but I didn't want to move from Gilligan's Island, or whatever it was, and so I didn't act. And my mother would say, "Did you hear me?" Now, I knew immediately what that meant. She didn't ask whether I actually heard her voice. She wanted to know if I was going to act on what she had said. And if I hesitated any longer, there would be swift justice. But she always had this way of doing it, right at that moment when you're going to find out what was going on with the show, and I'd always miss it. You know, she just had this timing. It was just great for Mom. But anyway, but that's what we're after. Not can you hear with your ears, but do you act upon what is said? You hear God's word. Does it make us do something? Do we act upon what we read and what we hear? And children, do you listen to your parents, like my experience? Or employees, do you hear the employer say whatever, and do you do something with it? So from the context, we see that Paul is moving from the family context to the broader master-slave context. Yeah, in those days, it was still family, the bigger family. It wasn't the same economy that we have now. But certainly, even in Matthew 8 and other passages, you know, the soldiers talk about this. You know, I speak, and my soldiers hear what I have to say, and they respond. And so the centurion talked to that way to Jesus, and he understood the chain of command kind of a thing. The modern applications I suggested may be that employee-employer relationship. But for both, it is obedience. But you notice how it's phrased here. We obey, and as he kind of expands it in verses 5 and following, it's with a sincere heart as to Christ. It's obedience in the Lord to the Lord. You're not simply obeying the authority of your parents or your employer, but rather you're hearing the voice of Christ behind it. That person's been put in position over you by God. That's all of our lives are that way. God has put us in those situations. And so when you go to school and the professor or the teacher says, "This is your homework assignment." You know, it's not just the teacher's idea. Yeah, it is. But behind that, God has put you in that school and put you under that professor or teacher, right? So that you need to obey. Because when you do that, if you do it to the Lord, you're understanding that you're honoring God in that process. You're not simply obeying the teacher. You're not simply obeying your parent. And you're not simply obeying your employer. You're obeying God who's established these kinds of authorities. That's what's going on here. We're to serve Christ first. We're to see ourselves as God's servants, Christ's servants in those relationships, in this human context. That's why Christians have always understood the need to revere, to respect, and obey authorities. Doesn't mean we're always blindly obedient. That doesn't mean there isn't disobedience. We certainly see that in the history of the church. Christians disobeyed the government authorities on certain key issues. But in general, that what has marked Christian culture, because it comes from this idea that God has put us in those positions of dependence. Because God's authority are behind it, and we are Christ's servants. And you say, "Well, Pastor, what about those unlawful abusive authorities, whether they be parents or unlawful employers who want you to do illegal things? What do you do about that?" Well, remember what Paul writes here. We are to doing the will of God from the heart, there in verse 6. And so where the command or the requirement is unbiblical or against God's standards, then that's when the Christian says, no, can't do that. I have to be honest. You know, I can't steal. I can't lie. Right? I have to do the things that honor God. So I'm always doing the will of God. So that there's the demarcation. We respond obediently, but always understanding the will of God. And so how do I know that? Well, I need to obviously know God's word to know what God's will is for me. I don't make it up as I go along. So that's the first part. Honor is the second one. And of course, that's pretty clear. Honor basically is respect. Right? We give honor to those that are due. And that's what's going on in the fifth command. So parents that are respect their parents all the way through your life. You respect them in one way, I suppose, as a child. It changes as you get to be an adult and you honor your parents as they become older. I'm praying my children do the same thing to me as I become more decrepit. But, you know, that idea of being respected. Honor and respect is applied to the relationship to masters, right? Doing the will of God from the heart, sincerely. Again, serving the Lord, because we honor God behind it. So what about sinful authorities again? Well, we're always to respect the authority in the Lord. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 13 about respecting civil government. Remember what kind of government there was in Paul's time? It was the Roman Empire. It wasn't too respectful at times, but they respected it anyway. So you may have disagreements about the people that hold office. Okay, you may not like their policies. I don't like many of their policies. We may not like how they do it or their personalities, but we respect the office. And so, and this whole idea, you know, we're struggling as a society because we are losing these kinds of values. We don't respect other people. We don't respect them because they're made in the image of God. We don't see them as human beings made in God's image. And we don't respect authority because we've forgotten that all authority has been established by God. It doesn't mean you agree with it. But it does mean, yeah, I have to respect it. And what God promises us is that there is a promise, right? This is the first commandment with a promise, says Paul. There is a promise of blessing of life for children in faithful homes. A well-regulated family is a blessing to the individual. It's a blessing to society. When families are whole and they're functioning despite some mistakes, it blesses everybody. You know, we can all talk about, yeah, I remember when we didn't have to lock our doors. We didn't have to do this or do that because everybody kind of got along and the parents looked out for other people's kids, you know. But when we become selfish and we don't do those kinds of things, it affects the whole neighborhood. It affects the whole culture, doesn't it? Broken families bring ruin and they bring eventual collapse of society. And so again, why we need to uphold the family. There's a promise and a reward and a benefit from God when we obey those who are over us. And so he tells us there, knowing from verse 8 that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. There's a sense in which God takes cognizance. He's aware of our behavior in those even difficult situations. And so we serve God always in those relationships. So if we are those who are dependent upon others and report to them in some way, we need to be those who are quick to obey. We need to be those who honor them, who respect that authority. If we are those to whom others are dependent or report to, then we should expect that obedience and honor. But you have to earn it, and that's where we want to go next. What are the controls of this relationship? The second point. We see the contours, the shape of it in terms of, you know, how does this work? But what are the controls? Is this just, you know, whatever they want to do goes? Well, you know how Paul talks about fathers here. Fathers, don't provoke your children. There needs to be a sense, first of all, of compassion. And then we find accountability. Both fathers and the father figures, as in the master relationship, are not to threaten or to provoke. It was always a fine line. I remember trying to figure out how to be a father when the boys were, well, boys. Now they're men, so I, you know, I'm still a father, but now they're men. And laying down the rules without making them angry or doing things, trying to get my point across, the importance of this lesson or that, or even administering discipline when the law was broken, the rule was broken, without making them angry, unduly so. I mean, you know, children respond in anger and frustration when they get caught oftentimes, and when they don't want to do what they're told to do. I remember the same thing with my parents. But that fine line of my own anger, right, and not letting it get the better part of me, You know, that's what Paul's after here. There should be, in a sense, what Paul's after is leadership. Lead your family. Be an encouragement. And as it were, if you're not to provoke, then it means understand and have compassion out of respect. Why? Because your children are image bearers too. They're made in the image of God, right? They're not just your minions. I used to jokingly call my sons my slave labor, because they were the ones I could get to do stuff around the house that needed done. The problem is that now that I'm older and need it, they're gone, you know. Don't have slave labor anymore, right? But I would tease about that, and I hope they understood it was teasing. But, you know, you had to lead them, and so I tried to teach them things and how to do stuff so that when they're on their own, they could do their own things. They could take care of their own automobiles or their own property or whatever it might be. I remember back in the days when, what was it? The old PCs were, the processors were 8083s. I mean, these are these bricks of blocks. And I tore it apart trying to, because I didn't have the money to, you know, go buy something. So I learned how to take the cards out. The cards were as big as my Bible almost, you know, and so taught Jared, my third son, you know, and now he takes everything apart and he fixes my computer because I can't figure them out anymore, you know. But leading and showing that an idea, authority shouldn't be misused for selfish reasons, right? But rather out of service. What you're trying to do is to train them up, as Paul says, what? In the discipline of the Lord, instruction. It's to be instructive. I remember my first job in high school. I worked in the greenhouse. And the owner of the greenhouse, so I was the muscles. Now I know you're all laughing. Larry was the muscles? Yeah. I was the young guy, the high schooler he hired to be the muscles. I would have to carry the dirt all around for the flower pots and dig up stuff and fix things. And so I learned a lot of skills in that. It was a great job for a teenager. And I remember we were putting siding on the side of the building down near the glass greenhouses. There were seven of them. And we were up on a ladder, and he was showing me this, you know, this is how you cut. And I, you know, he had a circular saw, the cords hanging down, right? And he says, now when you're doing this, be careful that you don't zip, cut the cord. The cord goes, and sparks flew. I said, you mean like that? He just about went, you know. But I learned a lot of things. He showed me. He was up there on the ladder with me. He was showing me how to do things. And we would laugh together. But that's what you're supposed to be doing. Whether you're a parent or we're an employee, it's this idea of training, right? It's because you see this person as made in the image of God. That's what's going on here. So there's compassion, leadership. But there's also accountability. You know what Paul writes? Because all authorities, yeah, your pastor. Yeah, all those who are in office. We're going to give an answer to God. James warns that not many of you should be teachers. There's going to be a stricter accounting for those who teach. So yeah, there will be. And we need to remember that those authorities established by God are going to give an answer to him. And so when it doesn't seem fair, or when it's unjust, and there's demands that are put upon us that aren't right, just remember, they will give an account for that. We are all accountable ultimately to God's judgment. We need to trust in God's judgment when it comes. Authority should be used for the good of others. That's the point. And we're accountable to God, not just to ourselves. Well, that's the relationship as Paul has laid it out for us. When you're saying, okay, this is a lot of practical stuff. But then there's the Christ focus that we don't want to miss. Third, what's that? Well, in all this, if we think about our relationship either as a child or as an employee, we know we come up short. I remember in a number of jobs that I had, it was always easier to complain, right? It seemed like everybody would gather around and murmur about the wages or something, and everybody wanted to talk about it and complain and all this kind of stuff. So what do we remember about Christ's work? Remember Christ's work in this, first of all, that Jesus Christ, as the God-man, fulfilled these relationships for us. He did them perfectly. He submitted himself to the Father's will first and foremost. It wasn't that the Son is eternally submissive to the Father. Remember, they're equal in power and glory. There's the Father, there's the Son, the Holy Spirit, eternal, right? In glory and all those things. But what did he do? He took on himself the office or the calling, the job of Redeemer. And in doing that, remember what he says in John, I came to do my Father's will. He put himself, as it were, as the obedient Son under the Father, to be the good obedient Son and to do the office that he had been called to do as the Redeemer. He was willing to do that for you and for me. Paul writes that in Philippians that he laid aside, he emptied himself of his glory, the glory that was his from all of eternity. He takes it and lays it aside and takes on a human nature for us. Not only that, but he was born into a family. We're not told much about that family, but it had a family dynamic to it. He was the good son. He was the son. Remember, the scripture said he put himself under obedience to his parents. Can you imagine being the perfect Son of God and just having to put up with sinful parents? But he did. He did it graciously. And of course, the scriptures speak that he had brothers and sisters. He knew what it was like to get along with siblings. He knew what it was like to have a family. He dealt with those things. He was that perfect son in all those relationships. He is our gracious master who leads and comforts and admonishes and disciplines us and disciples us. Masters, do the same. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him. Fathers, don't provoke your children, but bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. He did those things perfectly. So remember that, first of all, and run to Christ. When you fail, remember that Christ did it for you, that his work is what is being presented to the Father for you and for me, not your work. Now, his work ought to affect your work, but his work is what's being counted. When you fail, remember that his work is your righteousness. But secondly, remember, as I would put it this way, Christ's love. What do I mean by that? Well, the grace available in Jesus redeems our relationships. Do you believe in the power of the gospel? Do you believe that those relationships that you are in by God's providence can be changed by the gospel? I think sometimes we don't. We think we just have to put up with it. We cease to pray for those people. Do you pray for your parents? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters? I know many of you do. Do you pray for those work relationships? Do you ask that God would somehow use you, that God would work in you, that somehow your presence would show Christ, that your quickness to obey and to honor would somehow change this relationship, that there would be something seen, not just you in this relationship, that they actually see Jesus, that your forbearance, your patience, you're willing to suffer, even as Peter says, when you've done the right thing, that God would use that. That's what Jesus does through us. That we would see our own sins. To be a better father or leader, to have patience, not provoking your children, then turn to Christ. Repent of your sins. Repent of your anger, your impatience, your selfishness. Be like Jesus. Ask that God would help you to be like Jesus in that relationship. To be a better son or daughter, a servant or a worker, doing what is expected, not out of mere duty just to please others, but with meaning, then turn to Christ and repent of your sins of selfishness, of insincerity, your sins of laziness. Oh, it's so easy to be lazy, isn't it? To take that break just a little longer, just to kind of put your feet up a little longer, because you don't really want to go back to that situation, whatever it is. If we're suffering in an unjust or difficult relationship, we need to repent of our own contributing sins, that God would help us to see that we're part of it. Whatever our anger is, whatever our resentment is, that we would trust Christ who endured unjust treatment, right? He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep to the shears. He opened not his mouth. So many of us are so quick to open our mouths, to complain, to revile, to demand our rights. I'm not saying you have to be a wallflower to be walked upon, but there is a sense in which we need to emulate Christ, and that Christ can work in us, and that changes relationships. And we need to pray for families. We need to be doing our part, whatever it is, where God has put you, that we would see those relationships transformed. not just giving into the sinful impulses of anger and resentment and carrying it around with us and lashing out at others because we're angry about those things. You see, Christ redeems that. What we're talking about is the gospel offers us a way that we really can forgive because we know that Christ has paid for it. And we can point others to Christ. And so the gospel does change things. It changes us. And when it changes us, it can change others around us. And see, that's the point. God sent his son to redeem us and our relationships. And God is glorified in our lives and our relationships when we not only honor him, but when we model them like Christ. So the goal here in our relationships, and this particular little corner of them, is to be like Jesus. We can't do all that Jesus did, but Jesus can be seen in us by the working of the Holy Spirit. And we can see our sins and repent of those sins. You know, in relationships, you can't control what other people do. You can't control what they say. You can't control how they respond. But the one thing you do have control over is what you say and what you respond. And that can be like Christ. And that can change everything. So let us pray together. Let us work together to change those relationships in our immediate spheres, but in our community. One last comment about our community. There's just this discussion going on, and it's not, I don't know that it's widespread in the community. What is widespread is the anger. But we see it not just in our community in Huron, but it's in other places. And when people have strong feelings about emotional feelings about an issue, we tend to just get angry. And there's something to be said about that criticism, and particularly in political discourse. And so it's a matter of prayer, first of all. How do we relate to each other? Can we use more temperate language? But more than that, can we be more like Christ? Can we put to practice what God has done for us into those conversations that we have, whether it's politics or anything else related? Because that's what people need to see, is Christianity put into practice, the love of Christ put into practice, that we might love people that we disagree with, people that we may disagree with in a lot, because we see that they are made in the image of God. They're people. They bear his image. And they're worth redeeming, because God so loved the world that he sent his son. He sent into a world full of sinners, like you and me. And that's what it's about. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again that you've put us into relationships, that you've called us to be your servants in those relationships. We pray that you'd help us to be like Christ, and we ask your blessing, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.